Kecharitomene. You're going to hear that word. And when you do, pay attention.
Hey, welcome back, friends. Tonight we begin something I've been looking forward to for weeks now. A four-part walk towards Christmas Eve. We're calling this journey In Those Days, Four Nights at the Edge of Bethlehem. And over these next few weeks, we'll sit with the people God chose long before anyone thought that they mattered. Mary, Joseph, a crowded town with no room, a handful of night shift shepherds, ordinary folks caught up in a very holy story. If you have ever wondered whether God can start something beautiful in a life like yours, man, you are in the right place. And around here, it's Wednesday night, our favorite night of the week. Fellowship Hall still smells like supper, kids chasing each other around the coat rack. Everyone's already talking about what they're bringing to the Christmas potluck fellowship luncheon. Sanctuary's half decorated. And every time the front door opens, a cold wind follows someone in with a casserole and a prayer. We gather like this not because life is easy, but because grace keeps drawing us back to the table, back to each other, back to the Word. So settle in, take a breath, and I'll see you on the other side.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and begin. Got the thumbs up from Mr. Wayne. I'd like for us just to pause for a second and realize if you're still thinking about whatever you walked in carrying, the conversation perhaps that went sideways today, the bill you're not sure how to pay, phone call you might have been avoiding, it's okay. Bring it with you. God's Word has room for all of it, but let's make sure to make some room for the Word tonight as well. Tonight we're beginning a four-week walk to Christmas Eve, and I'm calling this series, In Those Days, Four Nights at the Edge of Bethlehem. Every week, we're going to land in a different nowhere place, a place the world overlooked, but a place that God chose anyway. So here's the map. Tonight, we start in Nazareth with a girl named Mary. Next week, we sit with Joseph in the middle of a scandal he didn't cause. Week three, we're going to follow them to Bethlehem and the borrowed room that wasn't big enough. And then on Christmas Eve, our fourth Wednesday, which, by the way, just a reminder, we will not have Bible study nor dinner Wednesday, Christmas Eve. It'll just be Christmas Eve service. But on that Wednesday, we will end in a shepherd's field where the sky cracks open. Four stops, four nobodies, four moments when heaven showed up where nobody was looking. And I think there's a thread that runs through it, and I want you to look for it. That God does not begin his work in places that we often expect. Not in the capital, not in the temple, not with the credentialed or the connected. He actually begins at the margins. He begins in the dark. God begins with people who have nothing left to offer except an open door. Now, if you've been around church long enough, you've probably heard the Christmas story so often that it's kind of like wallpaper. It's pretty. It's familiar. It's also easy to ignore. We've laminated it. We've hung it on the nursery wall, and we stopped really seeing it. So I'm asking you to do something tonight. Forget the pageant. Forget the bathrobes and the tinsel halos and the kids fidgeting with their angel wings. I want you to hear this story like maybe it's the first time. Because maybe for someone in this room, it might be the first time the story actually lands. We're not going to sentimentalize Advent. We're here to be wrecked by it. So let's begin. Now, before I get to the text, let me set a scene in our minds. I want you to come with me. Picture Nazareth at dusk. A handful of oil lamps flickering behind mud brick walls. a stray dog nosing his way down an alley, a rooster complaining about nothing in particular. Somewhere, a mother is calling her children in for the night. Somewhere else, a man is putting away his tools after a long, hard day of shaping wood into something useful. And in one small house, a young girl, maybe 14 or 15, is finishing her evening chores. And she is not on anybody's radar. No one is painting her portrait. No scribe is recording her name. Her whole life could fit into the palm of a carpenter's hand. And heaven is looking at her. Heaven's whispering her name. Heaven is about to step over the threshold of her life and speak a word that will tilt the axis of history. God doesn't start in palaces. God starts with people. And the smaller the person, the louder his glory rings. Now, friends, let the poetry of Luke rise in your ears, beginning with chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." She was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this must be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed her. The word of the Lord hums like a tuning fork after it's struck. I don't feel like you just read this story. We need to let it vibrate through us. Greetings, favored one. Do not be afraid. He will be great. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Nothing will be impossible with God. Let it be. These aren't museum pieces under glass. They're highway markers pointing to a truth as old as creation, as fresh as the next breath in your lungs. God loves to begin great in small places. He loves to start revolutions with the least likely people. He speaks destiny into the ears of the overlooked. If you have ever felt invisible, if you've ever wondered whether your life is too ordinary to hold anything actually holy, then this story is for you. So let's walk it together. Now, if we were writing the script for the Savior's arrival, Nazareth wouldn't survive the first draft. God announcing the Messiah? No, we'd pick Jerusalem or Rome, somewhere with marble columns and diplomatic credentials, somewhere where the cameras would already be rolling. We'd want press releases, official channels, religious authorities signing off, but God doesn't start at the center. God starts at the edges. I want to explain. When I say Nazareth, Think of the kind of town, and friends, we can think of this kind of town, stick with me. Think of the kind of town where the only business open past 9 o'clock is a gas station with a busted ice machine. A place where you have to drive 45 minutes to get to Walmart. Another hour to a decent dentist. The kind with one blinking stoplight. Post office that doubles as the community bulletin board. The kind of place where people move away from, not toward. And that is where the salvation of the world begins. Nathaniel, later in John's gospel, will ask the question everybody was thinking. Can anything good actually come out of Nazareth? This wasn't a theological objection. It was geographical snobbery. Nazareth was a punchline. And God makes it the opening scene. And then there's Mary. Unmarried, unremarkable, unknown, no pedigree, no platform, no influence. A girl whose life could be summed up in chores, family obligations, and quiet hopes for a simple future with a carpenter. And yet God chooses her. This is for anybody who thought that the Lord only used the impressive, the credentialed, the connected, the ones who don't stumble over their own words or lie awake doubting themselves at 2 o'clock in the morning. Mary is the counter argument written in flesh and blood. And let's name something that we usually don't say out loud. Most of us grew up believing, because we were taught this, that God works through important people. We have been trained to think that divine favor looks like success, visibility, pats on the back, applause. We imagine calling means a highlight reel. God choosing the eloquent, the influential, the spiritually athletic. But underneath that Christ-polished assumption, there's a wound. And that wound that rides in us is, I'm just too ordinary for God to use. Or, I'm too broken for God to choose. Or, maybe God will get around to me after I clean up, after I fix that habit, after I look more holy than I feel. We picture God as a talent scout scanning the crowd for the best and the brightest. The God who sent Gabriel to Nazareth isn't scouting talent. He's just looking for openness. Mary wasn't powerful. She wasn't wealthy. She wasn't connected, but she was present. She was honest. She was willing. And I believe that God does his finest work in people who aren't performing for him. Hear me, friends. If your life feels small tonight, you're exactly the kind of person that heaven loves to visit. So I want to take this passage slowly and let it breathe. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent by God. This is verse 26. Heaven is not random. Gabriel didn't freelance this visit. He was sent. He was commissioned, dispatched with intention. Which means Mary wasn't some sort of afterthought. Mary was chosen deliberately. And I feel like if you need to hear anything tonight, please hear this. God is not improvising with your life. And you are not plan B. You are not the backup singer in somebody else's story. Now, to a town in Galilee, this is the ancient world's version of nowhere. I think in Hebrew, it kind of translates to city of sticks. So we could say kind of like Nazareth is out in the sticks. Gathering disciples. We'd go to Jerusalem. Announcing a king, go to Rome. announcing the Savior of the world. Apparently, God says you go to a village that's so insignificant, it doesn't even come up in one single Old Testament text. God is not interested in reinforcing our social ladders. Instead, he subverts them. Centuries later, the prophet Isaiah told a nervous king by the name of Ahaz that God is going to give him a sign that a virgin would conceive. But Ahaz didn't ask for a sign, and he didn't want it. Bless you. That's what I do. But God gave it anyway, bypassing the powerful to plant promise in overlooked soil. That pattern didn't start in Nazareth. It just arrived there. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, Mary's life is just beginning. She's engaged. She and Joseph have probably talked about the house they'll build, the children they'll raise, where they'll plant the olive tree. And God interrupts. He doesn't wait for her calendar to clear. He walks right into the middle of her plans and says, "This is where I'll begin." And some of us know that God. He doesn't schedule his calling around your convenience. Now, the Greek word, kikartomene, means graced, gifted, or favored. Notice, Gabriel says this about Mary, but Mary hasn't done anything yet. She hasn't yet obeyed. She hasn't yet proven herself. She hasn't even said, okay. The favor comes before her response. That's Advent theology in one word. Grace precedes transformation. The gift arrives before the obedience. It's not the other way around. God's blessing is not a reward for performance. It's the starting point. Verse 29 into 30 says, she was much perplexed. Do not be afraid. Good. That's what happens when God interrupts ordinary life. Grace is beautiful, but it is disorienting. When God steps into your routine, something is about to change. And change is terrifying, even if it's holy. Mary isn't fearless. She's faithful in her fear. And the angel meets her fear with the first gospel word of Christmas. Do not be afraid. You could preach an entire Advent season on those four words, and I have. You will conceive, bear a son, and name him Jesus. The name Jesus, or Yeshua, means the Lord saves, not assists. Not fine tunes, not polishes up the parts you couldn't manage, saves. God isn't coming to tweak the world, he's coming to redeem it. Verse 32 and 33, he will be great, the Son of the Most High, the throne of David, kingdom without end. This language, guys, is specific. This is royal language, covenant language. The language used with the promise made to David 1,000 years earlier, now being fulfilled, but not through a king in a palace, but through a teenage girl in a clay-walled house out in the sticks. Heaven's politics always flips the world's scoreboard upside down. And in verse 34, Mary asks, how can this be? And her question isn't rebellion. It's honesty. Spiritual maturity doesn't mean pretending you understand everything God is doing in your life. It means trusting him enough to ask the real question, how can this be? And you've prayed that too. How can I carry this? How can I ever forgive this? How can I survive this season of my life? And the answer is always the same. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Mary is not asked to perform any miracle. She's asked to receive one. And the language there, overshadow, it echoes the cloud of God's presence that filled the tabernacle in Exodus, that led Israel through the wilderness, that settled on Mount Sinai when Moses climbed up to meet God. That word, that glory, that presence of God you can see, smell, it's called Shekinah. That's Shekinah glory. It's presence language. It's the language of the temple. The eternal Word who spoke creation into existence is about to become small enough to be carried in a teenage girl. Heaven is condensing itself into human cells, knitting together bone and skin in the dark. And if that doesn't make you catch your breath, you should read it again. Your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived. Now, I don't want to skip over this too quickly. Gabriel's doing something here as well. He's telling Mary, hey, you're not alone in this. God's already been working. 6 months ago, he visited another overlooked woman, elderly, barren, written off by everybody who saw worth measured in fertility and youth. And she's carrying a miracle too. Elizabeth's pregnancy isn't just a sign to bolster Mary's faith. It's evidence of a pattern. God has been sneaking grace into forgotten lives for 6 months already. The revolution was already underway before Gabriel ever even knocked on Mary's door. And if you zoom out further, the pattern goes back centuries. Sarah, Old Testament, barren and laughed at. Hannah, mocked and desperate. Ruth, a foreign widow gleaning at the edges of someone else's field. Over and over and over again, God writes his story through the women the world would dismiss. You are not God's first unlikely choice. You are a part of a long line of people who had no business being chosen and were chosen anyway. And then verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. That's heaven's thesis statement. Now hear me. Not nothing will be easy. Not nothing will be painful. Not nothing will cost you. Just nothing will be impossible. And then her response, here I am. Let it be with me according to your word. And this is the hinge of salvation history. One teenage girl in a forgotten town says yes, and the universe pivots. Mary isn't powerful, but her surrender is. She isn't influential, but her consent is. She isn't perfect, but her openness is. Let it be is not resignation, it's courage. Story isn't about Mary being extraordinary. It's about God choosing the ordinary. It's about heaven knocking on a door nobody else would have bothered with. It's about a God who doesn't require a resume or reputation or readiness, just simple willingness. And here's what that means for us. Advent is not a season of self-improvement. It's not about trying harder to feel more hopeful, mustering up that old Christmas spirit, or performing joy you don't actually feel. Advent is about receiving. It's about opening a door you didn't know God was standing behind. So, let me ask you gently, where is God knocking on your nowhere door tonight? Where is the Spirit whispering something you didn't plan? Where is grace trying to begin something you feel too small to carry? Where is the holy interrupting your ordinary? Maybe it's forgiveness you don't want to extend, and God keeps bringing that person's face to your mind. Maybe it's healing you don't think you deserve, and the wound keeps asking to be touched. Maybe it's a calling that terrifies you because you're certain you will fail, certain you are not qualified, certain somebody else should do it. But maybe it's simply this. The invitation to believe that God isn't done with you yet. That your small life isn't too small. And that the story isn't over. Hear the angel again. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. Nothing is impossible. That's the invitation of Advent. Not to manufacture hope, but to simply receive it. Not to build a kingdom, to welcome one. Not to climb up the ladder, just open the door. Mary didn't change the world by being powerful. She changed the world by simply making room. She didn't have all the answers. She had questions. She didn't have certainty. She had surrender. And that was enough. That is more than enough. And you, the weary, the overlooked, the just barely holding on, you're exactly the kind of person God loves to begin things with. The Savior of the world was carried into history through an ordinary girl in an ordinary town. What makes you think could he be carried into your situation? So, friends, may the God who sent Gabriel to Nazareth send comfort to your weary heart. May the Holy Spirit overshadow the places in your life that feel too small or too broken for heaven to bother with. Friends, may the words, "Do not be afraid," settle into your bones like a warm fire on a winter's night. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys.
Thank you.
Hey, as we close tonight, let me leave you with this. God still knocks on nowhere doors. And if we're honest, most of us have at least one room in our hearts that feels too small, too cluttered, too unfinished for him to enter. But Advent has never been about us getting everything tidy before Christ arrives. It is about Christ arriving right in the middle of whatever we'd rather hide. So, if something tonight stirred you, pressed you, unsettled you a little bit, hey, don't shove it down. Sit with it. Let it work on you. Conviction is just grace wearing work gloves. Comfort? Comfort is the whisper that says, God's not going anywhere. He began with Mary and Nazareth. He can begin with you, right here, right now. Whatever quiet corner of life you're trying to survive. And listen. If this time together meant something to you, if it met you where you needed to be met, do me a favor. Throw a like in the offering plate. Doesn't cost a thing, but it lets me know somebody out there is tuning in, still hungry for grace in the middle of the week. And if you want to walk with us through this whole Advent journey, Nazareth to Bethlehem, to the field where the sky splits open, go on and tithe your subscribe. That way you'll hear it the moment the next chapter drops, like bells carried on a cold December wind. Till then, Keep your lamp lit. Keep your heart open. And as always, friend, be blessed.